Turning once again tonight to Hebrews 11, we've been going through this glorious chapter the last couple of Sundays for Advent and thinking of the Advent faith of the ancients, the forefathers and foremothers that have gone before us, and how they longed for the things that we have seen in Christ, and yet together we long for that fullness of those promises to come. And beginning tonight at verse 32, we pick up there towards the end, verses 32 to 38, and we're going to we'll hold off on 39 and 40 for next Sunday morning. Lord willing, we'll be back for that. And verse 32 tonight, down to verse 38. And the author I mentioned before, at the end of the letter, he calls this a word of exhortation, and many scholars think that this was based on at least a or many sermons. And so we feel a sense of this pastor when he begins by saying, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Well, this passage reminds me of that song from The Wizard of Oz, but putting it into the context here, prophets, priests, and kings. Oh my! It's a big list of prophets, priests, and kings here, all these faithful saints and people of old. And the writer of the Hebrews has he's spoken to us in this wonderful chapter of God's revelation and many of his people's faithfulness. And they embraced his revelation all the way back to just after the garden with Abel, already in his sacrifice by faith, looking for a sacrifice to come, looking for a mediator, looking for blood that would be shed for his. And that wonderful refrain, the important phrase that recurs again and again and again here in this chapter, by faith they embrace God's revelation. They couldn't see with their eyes, but they believed. And we saw already, and I mentioned this morning, and just to mention again that in chapter 11 at verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They didn't see, they didn't have yet, but they had faith. And that was God's doing in their hearts. That was sufficient for their life at that time. And so God revealed his word, and he gave faith by which his people embraced. We've seen Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, Moses, Israel at the Red Sea. This morning we looked at Joshua and the people of God at Jericho, and Rahab, of all people, Rahab, by faith. And I hope it has encouraged you as we looked at this chapter. We paused our Gospel of John sermons and hope this is encouraging to you, because we see here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we see, first and foremost, God. We see God acting. God has acted to reveal himself throughout history, and it shows us that God himself already, when his people had rebelled, God takes the initiative in grace. God comes to us. God came to Rahab, a notorious sinner, and God initiated salvation. God brought grace to her and brought her faith. Shows us that God is in charge, that God is in control, that God gives faith, and that God is gracious. This also encourages us as we think about Hebrews 11 again, tonight, because we see people just like you and me. We see people like us. God saves sinners. Abel was a martyr, of course. But yet, Abraham, we think of Father Abraham. He had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, as the little children's song goes. But Abraham was an impatient patriarch. He didn't want to wait. It took too long to wait for God's promise for a son. And so he takes Hagar and creates his own son. He's an impatient man. Isaac and Jacob, we know their sins. They're legendary sins. Moses tried to convince God, the creator, after all, the one who gives the tongue, who gives language. He tried to convince God that he wasn't really a good speaker. Send someone else. Within the walls of Jericho, we saw this morning that a believer was found. In the most unlikely of places, not at the top of Jericho. I mentioned the city was on the top of a mountain. Not there in the palace of the king. Not in the garrison where the captain ruled over his soldiers, defenders of the city. No, but we find grace in the house of a prostitute, Rahab. Apart from her, humanly speaking, I mentioned this morning, there would be no Jesus, Matthew 1 tells us. And so at this preacher, this pastor, he says, as we might feel at times, we preach the glories of God and the grace of God. And he says, what more shall I say? What more shall I say? Do you need more encouragement to persevering faith? As we sing one of our hymns, what more can he say than to you he has said? He's given us his word. What more? What more shall I say? For time would fail me. For time would fail me to tell of this list of saints, this host of ancient prophets, priests, and kings. So let's just briefly look at them tonight, focusing for a few moments on three quick little sort of snippets as we focus our hearts there, verses 32 to 38. Notice the names that are listed here, verse 32, the names of these prophets and priests and kings, and we see their faith in the Lord to come. In Judges 7, Gideon's army was downsized from 32,000 down to 10,000, and furthermore, all the way down to 300. You might know the story. And they go out, and they are only equipped with trumpets in one hand and clay pots in the other, in which they had torches. Yet, somehow, they defeated the powerful Midianites, who had riders upon camels, that the text says in Judges 7, that were as numerous as the sand of the seashore. 300 men with trumpets and torches, by faith. In Judges 4, Barak's army, as he mustered an army to fight, he could only muster 10,000 from two of the 12 tribes of Israel. Yet again, somehow he defeated Sisera's 900 chariots and innumerable army, we're told, by faith. Now, when you think about when you think of faith in the Old Testament, and you think of a faithful person, a faithful believer, a godly example to follow in his or her footsteps as a godly person, who's the first person who comes to mind? Old Testament, a man of faith, a woman of faith, who's the first one who comes to mind as a godly example? How about Samson? How about Samson? Hardly Samson, but yet here he is. And in Judges 16, for example, we see Samson, we know of his legendary strength and his power. He's humbled from the height of power. He's humiliated from the precipice of his pride. Yet the Lord used him to defeat the Philistines by faith. By faith. Now again, you think about an example from the Old Testament. Who's an image of a faithful father? Who's a good dad in the Old Testament? Job. How about Jephthah? How about Jephthah? Good old Jephthah. What a great dad he was, right? He was more of a scoundrel than a saint. You might know the story of Jephthah. He's the one who as the Lord used him as a judge to fight against the Ammonites, he made this rash vow. Lord, if you deliver the Ammonites into my hands, I will devote in sacrifice the first person I see walking out of my house to greet me back from the battlefield. Guess who came out? You know the story, don't you? His own daughter. Not an example of a godly dad that you would want to preach on Father's Day, would you? By faith, though. By faith. Now, we might feel like we're on safer ground in terms of a godly man when we read about David. His name is mentioned here. The man after God's own heart. The shepherd boy who sang and who praised God and who fought in great act of faith against Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. But we know the story. We know his infamous escapade with Bathsheba and his plotting for the death of Uriah. Yet, Hebrews 11 says, by faith, by faith. And then finally is mentioned here, Samuel. The child who was devoted to the Lord by his wife, by his mother Hannah. He served the Lord his entire life as a judge, as a prophet. And alongside of him, Hebrews 11 tells us there were many other prophets. Samuel and the prophets, by faith, by faith. You see, brothers and sisters, what Hebrews, among many things, what Hebrews 11 teaches us is that God uses all kinds of people, of all kinds of colors, black and white, all shades in between, all shapes and all sizes, all intelligences, all education levels. As we sing to our kids, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight, about Jesus loving the little children. The Lord uses people. He used us. We read about these men, these women here, and we so easily put them upon a pedestal. He was a man of perfect faith, genuine godliness. These are sinners like you and me. God still uses sinners. He uses your prayer. He uses our talents, our time, our treasure. He can use us, children. He can use you. God can use you. Pray. Pray, children. Seek to serve God. And whatever it is that you can do, that he's enabled you to do to serve him. At some point, you'll get older, and that'll be something else. And you'll grow, and you'll develop more in how you can serve him, using the talents and the things he's given you. But God uses people. He used a prostitute. He used a king. He used a bad dad. He used a godly child, Samuel, by faith, we're told. Look at the deeds here that they perform. These people perform many things in verses 33 to 35, and just briefly to mention those. We're told of all these, and no doubt many, many others, as he says. What else can I say? Time would fail. Through faith, these conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they obtained promises. Especially the judges mentioned here, and kings like David. Conquering kingdoms, Joshua, the judges, David, enforcing justice and obtaining promises. These stopped the mouths of lions, Samson and David, with their bare hands. Or like an aged man, Daniel, in a lion's den, by faith, stopping the mouths of lions. These quenched the power of fire. What about Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? There they were in Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. It was blazing hot, and it even hotter. So that those who were fanning the flames and pushing them in, they died too. But yet there they were, quenching, as it were, the power of fire by faith. They escaped the edge of the sword, like David, as we read through Samuel, the story of Samuel, as he saw himself through his spirit and multiple times, and he was saved. Multiple times, Saul's army was on one side of a mountain or a hill, and David and his small band of men on another side, and eventually those roads were going to meet, but that yet David survived by faith. These were made strong, we're told, verse 34, made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Well, the faith of ancient matriarchs is also on display there in verse 35. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. You can read about that in the stories of Elijah, Elisha. There's the widow of Zarephath. There's the Shunammite widow. They received their children back by faith. They trusted the Lord. And God gave them a preview of resurrection that we read about tonight in 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Why does he mention all this? So many stories, and again, time would fail him if he was to go into detail, he says. Why mention all this? Because all these stories, in some way, some form or fashion, somehow, they all point to the substance of and the reality to come. Whether it's resurrection from the dead, whether it's justice over injustice, whether it's conquering kingdoms, whether it's saving people, whether it's being preserved by God and his grace and his power. These are all stories that somehow are a little piece of a much larger puzzle that all, when they're put together, eventually the people of God would see that picture and they could say, joy to the world, the Lord has come. The Lord of David and Samuel, the prophets, and Jephthah and Samson, and all these men, all these women, the Lord has come. Joy to the world. And then in verses 35 to the end, notice, this great God who uses all these different kinds of sinners and saints and who uses all their stories to bring the one great story of the Lord Jesus home to us. Notice the sufferings mentioned here especially. Verses 35 to 38, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. That's faith, loved ones. That's faith. Even when offered freedom, they stayed. That's faith. You might have read about the Christian pastors in China right now who have been imprisoned, and elders and pastors in these local churches in China, they knew this was going to happen, and so they wrote letters to their congregations. Speaking of suffering, speaking of being tortured, but yet with defiance and with faith. They knew that if they died, though, they would be in the very presence of God and of glory. And they wanted to encourage their congregations. We pray for them. We see their faith on display, too. Some were tortured, refusing even to accept relief so that they might rise again to a better life. What a faith this is. But why? Why? Why would people who were offered release not take it? Because God had promised that they might rise again to a better life, to glory. Others suffered mocking and flogging, just like the Lord would in the future. They're being mocked, they're being flogged, just a type of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Even chains and imprisonments, that's faith, loved ones, to endure. They were stoned. Jesus said of Jerusalem, it's the city that kills the prophets, stones, those sent to it. They were sawn in two, which is an ancient story. The Jews believed that the prophet Isaiah was killed by being sawn in two between the columns in the temple. They were killed with the sword, yet they did so in faith. And note that while some, we've read in verse 33, some, like David, escaped the edge of the sword. This is no prosperity gospel. Others didn't. They were killed with the sword. They were sawn into. They were stoned. They were imprisoned. They were put in chains. They were tortured. They were beaten. Yet whether one is freed from such persecution or whether one has to endure it to its end, they did so by faith. They went about in sheep and skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. That's faith. Again, I mentioned the beginning of Hebrews, the first couple of verses. This is not really a definition of faith, you know, knowledge, assent, and trust, and so forth. This is a description of what faith does, the action of faith. By faith, these saints, prophets, and priests, and kings, they went about wearing nothing but animal skins. It's all they had, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And notice the wonderful end there in verse 38. Notice how the writer, this pastor, writing to these Jewish believers, he wants to exhort them to persevere in faith, not to return back to temple sacrifices, priests, and so forth, but to endure. The world of these, of these particular prophets, priests, and kings, the world was not worthy. We think of it the other way, don't we? Of whom the world was not worthy. We think it's the other way around, don't we? These wandered about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And the Advent faith of these ancient people, these brothers and sisters of ours, our fathers and our mothers, is that we, like them, don't look to this world to find our worth, to find our value, to sell out so that we can save our neck, to capitulate so that we might live another day. Of whom the world was not worthy. We don't look to the world for validation, for value, for our sufficiency, for our worth, for our identity. We don't look to the world for these things. It's the world to come. That's what he's driving at. It's the world to come. It's the substance, the reality, the evidence, the glory of what is to come. That's what gives us value. That's what gives us worth. Because the Lord himself, he goes on to say in chapter 12, the very beginning there, he tells us that we are to run a race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. Who, notice verse 2 of Hebrews 12, who, Jesus, for the joy set before him, that's glory, endured the cross, despising the shame. We don't look to this world for our validation. We don't look to the world and all of its gifts. I mentioned United States Christmas is a $1 trillion industry. It's absolutely ridiculous, $1 trillion. We don't look to this to make us feel or prop us up to be bigger and better than we really are. We look to Jesus Christ. And what did he look for? He looked for glory, which allowed him to endure suffering and shame and the cross, just like these ancients. They were mocked, they were flogged, they were enchained, they were imprisoned, they were tortured, they were sawn, they were stoned, they were killed with a sword. Yet, the world was not worthy of them, and God took them. May our faith look forward. May it look up. May it look back, but look. May it look up and forward to these glories to come. When there will only be justice, there will only be perfection, no more sin and sorrow. All things made new, not just in our souls, but our bodies. In our very own eyes, we'll see the Lord in his glory, and he will wipe away the tears out of our eyes. And he will say to you and to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would receive us into your presence, to know you face to face. We pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The world is against your people. Help, strengthen, Lord. Preserve as we seek to persevere through this world, as it were, wandering as pilgrims, strangers, and aliens. Help us to have that identity. Help us to live it out. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.